1 Timothy chapter 2, I want to begin reading at verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all expectation, that Christ Jesus, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, or the word is literally, I am first. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. You could go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I'm going to begin reading there at verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. I want you to get that. Not according to our works. Why did God call us to this holy calling? According to his own purpose and grace, which was given in us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I want you to get this. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. How important are guarantees? How important are warranties? What assurances do we have that we can know for certain how things will really turn out, or how long something will last? Can we take anyone's word for it? Can we take anyone's word seriously at face value? Remember the old saying, my word is my bond. Let's shake on it, and something would happen. But we know from experience in life that people can't often be trusted. Now, people might have, a person might have great intentions. They might really say, you know, I want to be a help. I want to do this for you. And when the time comes for that person to fulfill his word or her word, something happens, and it's unable to be kept. Many years ago, I was a 20-year-old. Now, put that in perspective. I asked Adam if I could use him as an illustration, and this is, I was Adam's age, and I was working construction. And I had the privilege of working for a contractor in Hutchinson, Kansas, who decided he was going to build an underground house in Enid, Oklahoma. Enid, Oklahoma is about 3 hours south of Hutchinson, Kansas. And this contractor determined it's going to take a crew of two of you a month to build this underground house. We started in September, and we were still building it between Christmas and New Year's that same year. You say, well, why did it take so long? Well, let me tell you about one incident that happened that explains this was just a comedy of errors from this point on. We had some tractors come in and they dug a hole, or they dug out part of the side of the hill where this house was going to be built. And then we had a backhoe come. You know what a backhoe is? It's got the bucket with the teeth on it. This backhoe was going to come and dig the ground for the footings of the house. So this guy comes in the middle of, it's the middle of a cow pasture, where literally there are cattle all around us while we're building this house. This guy's going to live in a house surrounded by his cattle. I don't know why. He wanted to know if it would be okay to let the cattle up on the roof of the house. We said, no. So this guy comes out and he starts digging the footings of the house. I don't know if you know anything about soil in Oklahoma, but it's red clay. It's hard red clay. When it rains, it packs it. And when the sun comes out, it bakes it. And it's like concrete. And if it gets wet, it turns slimy. So this guy comes out, and for about a half a day, he digs the footings with his backhoe. And he says, well, you know, it's quitting time. I'll be back in the morning about 8, 9 o'clock, something like that. I'll see you then. So he loads up his backhoe. That was our first clue. Something was wrong. He loads up his backhoe on the trailer and goes back to town. The next day, at 8 o'clock, there's no backhoe. At 9 o'clock, no backhoe. At 10 o'clock, no backhoe. At noon, no backhoe. Finally, the foreman, my foreman, Rick, got hold of the guy on the phone. And the guy told us, well, yeah, I decided that dirt out there is too hard. It broke a tooth on my backhoe. I'm not coming back. Well, you know what? Those footings had to be dug. You know how they got dug? Because Rick and Gary took pickaxes and shovels. I'm Adam's age, with a pickaxe, hammering away at that clay, and I'm breaking up chunks about that big. And that's all I could break. It took us over a week to dig those footings. That should have told us we're not going to be done by the 1st of October. It's going to take a little longer. And I could tell you story after story after story, but I learned a valuable lesson. You keep your word. When you tell somebody something, you have to keep your word, or help them make arrangements so that something the job can get done. My question this morning is this: is it possible for believers in Jesus Christ to have complete assurance that we have the forgiveness of sins? Can we really know? Can you be 100% sure that you have eternal life? We're going to talk about eternal life in a couple of weeks, probably, but right now we're just talking about assurance. And we say, this is our doctrinal statement. We believe that it is the privilege, not only of some, but of all who are born again by the Spirit through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, as revealed in the Scriptures, to be assured of their salvation from the very day they take Him to be their Savior. And that this assurance is not founded upon any human emotion or fancied discovery of their own worthiness, but wholly upon the testimony of God in His written word. How do you know? How do you know that you're saved? It's not based on human emotions or feelings. It's not based on ingenious human intellect, discoveries of teaching. It's not based on because some smart teacher has figured it out. He's worked up some formula. It is based on the explicit statements, the promises of God revealed in His Word. I love the book of 1 John. One of my favorite passages is the one that's cited in our doctrinal statement, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5, verse 13. John says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." To whom is John writing? To believers or unbelievers? To believers. That's what he says. "These things are written, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." You believers, you Christians. Now watch what he says next. "That ye may know." That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I'll tell you something. If you go by your feelings, if you base your life by your feelings, your emotions, you are basing your life on shifting sand. And you will never have assurance of anything. What do we mean by assurance? Came across a couple of definitions that I found really helpful. The first one is from the old Schofield Reference Bible. And it's a note on the book of Jude, verse 1. But Schofield said, "Assurance is the believer's full conviction." You see that? Full conviction that through the work of Christ alone, received by faith, he is in possession of a salvation in which he will be eternally kept. And this assurance rests only upon the Scripture promises to him who believes, not on our feelings. You know, I've gone back and I've read some things about Schofield. Schofield was a very remarkable man. Schofield was saved out of a life of drunkenness, a life of debauchery. He lived a very immoral life in many ways, and he recognized himself as a sinner saved by grace, a trophy of God's grace and mercy. Maybe you can't remember all that one, so I give you a shorter one there by Charles Ryrie. One of the both Schofield and Ryrie are now with the Lord. Ryrie passed away, I think it was last year. Ryrie is wonderful because he has such short, succinct explanations of things. Assurance is the realization that one possesses eternal life. We possess eternal life. Why do people doubt or deny the possibility of assurance? Why is it important to establish assurance? What promises do we find in Scripture that give us such assurance? I think these are important questions to answer, so we're going to do that. First of all, why do some doubt or deny it's possible to have assurance? Some people question their commitment or level of commitment to Christ. You remember the time when you were saved? I don't. I don't remember the specific moment that I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't. And I believe, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, that salvation happens in a moment of time. It's not a process that you grow into being a Christian. You are converted the minute you trust Christ as your Savior. But I don't remember the specific time or the specific place that that happened. You know what? God knows. God knows exactly when I did it. He knows precisely when I did it, when I received Christ as my Savior. We might not be able to recall it. Are there things that happen that you don't remember? Are there important things that happen that you don't remember? Jeanette tells me things all the time, and I have no recollection of what happened. But she has perfect recall of this, and I feel about this tall. I have never forgotten our wedding anniversary, however. Now watch, this year I'll forget it. We might ask this question, did I really trust Christ? Because I don't remember. I don't remember that. We might sincerely question it. You know what you do when that happens? You simply tell the Lord that you have the doubt and you trust Christ this moment. You do it now. Amen. You just take care of it. And I would suggest, write it down in your Bible. I don't know, it was a couple of years after I got saved, and I couldn't remember the night that I got saved. And I had an old Scofield Bible, and I wrote it down in that Bible that I had assurance of my salvation on such and such a date, at such and such a time, in such and such a place. And I've never forgotten it. Write it down. Take care of it. Don't wallow in your doubt. Well, some people question the correctness of their actual experience when they trusted Christ. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, I didn't go forward. I didn't raise my hand. Maybe I didn't pray certain words. Shouldn't my profession of faith be public? My profession of faith wasn't public. I did it in a room all alone, by myself. No one else was there. I was simply reading the Bible. I was reading the Gospel of John, and I was thinking about other passages, and I simply trusted Christ. Right then, I realized I am a sinner, and I need Jesus Christ to save me from my sin. And I'll tell you something, most unsaved people really don't know how to pray very well, do they? I mean, you can be saved by simply praying this way, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. I want to be saved. I want to be saved. I want to be your child. But what happens is, well, I didn't make it public. I didn't pray the right kind of prayer. I received Christ privately. Shouldn't it be public? What the problem with this is, this is the problem of elevating a method to the same level of actually trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. I have said this before. I've heard Matt talk about this. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to raise a hand. You don't have to respond to an invitation and publicly come down here. You can just bow your head in the quietness of your heart, receive Jesus Christ at that moment as your Savior. I've told you this before. I was in our previous ministry, I was preaching on hell, and a little 8-year-old boy in the back pew just bowed his head while I was preaching and received Christ as his Savior. That's all it took. Not some grand show. The question is simply this: in what am I trusting right now to be saved? Or in whom am I trusting to be saved? I'm trusting in the fact that Jesus died in my place. He was my substitute. And God accepted that substitutionary payment for my sins. And God demonstrated that by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. And I put my faith and trust in the fact that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. It goes on, and some people deny eternal security. You don't really know for sure that God keeps you eternally secure. We're going to talk about this more next week or next time. So if eternal security isn't true, then there's no way I can have assurance of my salvation. Let me just say this. Eternal life is eternal life. the very millisecond you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. Listen to what John says again. The things that he has written to believers, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. What is eternal life? How long is eternal life? Does it last till next week? Does it last till Christmas time, Christmas Day? How long does eternal life last? Eternally. It's everlasting. But when a Christian sins, and any of these next three words, when a Christian sins, and we will, some people reason that this experience proves that a person cannot possibly be saved. Therefore, you cannot have assurance. It's impossible. There is no way to know for sure. You know, I hear this all the time. A Christian would never, and you fill in the blank, whatever. A Christian would never do that. Really? Really? Christians do some horrible things sometimes. Well, a Christian would never steal. A Christian would never lie. A Christian would never cheat. A Christian would never walk away from his family. Really? I've known some Christians that have done all those things. Breaks my heart. That's not an excuse. That is absolutely not an excuse. But that doesn't mean a Christian will lose his or her salvation. They'll lose fellowship. They'll come under the chastening hand of God and perhaps the chastening hand of the local church. As I said, it's not an excuse for sin, because as believers grow in holiness, we don't stay stagnant. We grow according to the working of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. Experiencing sin never causes anyone to lose his or her salvation. Well, all right. Why do some doubt? Those four reasons. Why is it important to establish assurance? What possible benefit do we have by establishing assurance? Having assurance provides the believer with peace. You can look up Isaiah 26, but Romans 5:1. Remember this: therefore, being justified by his grace, what do we have? Peace with God. What is peace? It's more than the cessation of hostility between two or more parties. It's an inner contentment. It's an inner strength that comes from believing that what God has revealed about this relationship that now exists between himself and individual believers is true. And it's important. It's not some future expectation. Notice what he says. Therefore, we have peace with God. Not we will have. It is that we have it right now. The moment we are justified. When are we justified? The moment we believe. We are declared righteous by God. And we have this peace. A tranquility. We talked about this morning. Can you imagine how easy would it have been for David as he's being hunted by Saul? How easy would it have been for him to be anxious? Who had more men, Saul or David? Who was the king, Saul or David? Well, that's a trick question, because the answer is yes. But at the moment, Saul was in control, right? Saul was in command. And David never panics. Why? Because he had this inner resolve, this inner peace that God was at work. And folks, that's what we have now. Peace. We also have rest. Rest is not simply taking a nap, laying down somewhere, and just kicking back and taking it easy. More along the idea of trust and confidence in what? In God, not in ourselves. You know, you don't have to, what I'm saying is this, we have assurance of salvation. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to wonder about it. We don't have to call it into question. We have this confidence, this rest, that God is faithful, that he will fulfill his word, and he has promised us eternal life. And we take him at his word, and we rest in that. We have joy, 1 Peter 1:8. 1 Peter 1, whom having not seen, he loved, he's talking about Christ, these believers had not seen Christ, but they had not seen him, yet they love him. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice, watch this, with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's more than happiness. It's more than a giddiness. It's not a flippancy. It's far more than that. It's a deep-seated inner strength that sustains us in the most difficult of circumstances. I mean, Matt's been talking about this on Sunday night. Was it easy for these believers to whom Peter's writing? Did they have life easy? I always am amazed about the book of Revelation. Where was John when he wrote that book? He was in Avila at the inn, and he was kicked back on the beach, and he was watching the waves come in, and you know. No, he was on the Isle of Patmos. What was the Isle of Patmos? A prison colony, a prison. And why was John there? For the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. In other words, he was there because he was a Christian. I started watching this series on History of Rome on Netflix a couple of nights ago. And it's about 200 years after Christ. It's some 200 years later. But essentially they haven't really advanced technologically that far, but they're talking about life as a Roman soldier. And what life was like for the people in the Empire of Rome. It was brutal. It was terrible. And if you were a Christian, it was even worse for you. And Peter writes, "You rejoice with joy unspeakable." Why? Because they looked at the big picture. They didn't look at their circumstances, their little isolated situations. They looked at the Lord and they had confidence in him and his word, and that was infinitely greater than anything they experienced. So they have peace, they have rest, and they have joy if you have assurance. Well, okay, that's great, but what promises do we find in Scripture that give us this assurance? There are a couple of things. The divine witness of the Holy Spirit, back in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. By the way, we believe, and we'll talk about this, we believe that the moment a person receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, who comes to live within them? Us, the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit indwells each and every born-again believer. 1 John 5. Verse 6, notice what he says. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness. What does that mean, beareth witness? He gives testimony. He testifies. The idea is sort of a legal term. It's a person who is put on trial and he's giving testimony of something. Who is this that gives this testimony? The Spirit. Now watch what he says. Because the Spirit is truth. What does that mean? Can the Spirit lie? Is the Spirit mistaken? Is the Spirit in error when he bears testimony that we are the children of God? No, not at all. He can't. Look at verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. That's serious, folks. That's really serious. We have the divine witness of the Spirit. Look back at chapter 3, verse 24. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us. How do we know? By the Spirit which he hath given us. I mean, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to bear witness that we are the children of God, Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. But, okay, what does he use to bear witness? Our feelings, right? Our experiences. Those are really reliable. He uses his word. That's what he uses. He uses the Scriptures. Listen to what he says in verse 9 of chapter 5 of 1 John. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. Go down to verse 11. We read verse 10. Go down to verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that doesn't have the Son doesn't have life. That's not complicated. If you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. So it really comes down to this. Whom do you believe? Do you believe yourself, your feelings, your experiences, or do you believe God and his word? If you don't believe God, John says, you're calling God a liar. What does he find in God's word to use to give us assurance? Promises and declarations relating to salvation. And these promises and declarations are related to us and applied to our situations. One of the most famous passages in all of Scripture is John 3:16, isn't it? How does that go? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I quoted that at my dad's funeral service a couple of weeks ago, but I said it doesn't stop with John 3:16. It goes on, and John 3:17 says this, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins. That's what Paul said. That's what Paul told Timothy back in 1 Timothy 1. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, do you believe that? I mean, do you really believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ came into this world to save us from our sins? Then why is it so hard to believe that Jesus Christ can keep us? Why? It just follows, folks. It's based on the promises of God's in God's word, but it is also based on the character of God. I mean, we went through this a few months ago about why we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, right? Why do we believe God's word is true? Because the Bible says God cannot lie. God does not lie. God will not lie. God is always faithful. I mean, authors of Scripture just hammer that into us about the character of God. Our salvation is not based on us. Our salvation is based on the character of God and the promises in His word. Believe it. It's not rocket science. It really isn't. Well, there are also external signs of new internal life that the Holy Spirit brings out. Let me just give you four of them real quick. We have fellowship with God and other brothers and sisters in Christ. These are from 1 John. 1 John 1, look at verse 3. 1 John 1, 3, it says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Saved people are a family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. God is our Father. We share a common spiritual life. That means we have common spiritual interests. It's one of the reasons Paul emphasizes in Ephesians the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace within a local body of believers. A church body has to be unified around certain core essential doctrine. If you don't have that, you have a mess. It's a disaster. There are certain interests. You understand, though, with unbelievers, you know, unsaved people really hate God. This always gets me. They really do hate God. John 3:20, men love darkness. John says, men love darkness rather than light. But if you look at John 3:20, I shared this with Matt earlier this week. I got a new Bible this week, and it's a large print, and it's big. I mean, it's really big. And my wife asked me, "Why do you need a large print?" And I said, "Are you kidding?" And I'm looking at it, this is wonderful. I mean, I can read this thing. John 3:20, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." People hate God. It's what Romans tells us. Romans 3:11-18. They don't seek God. They don't fear God. They hate Him. But we have fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. We obey God, 1 John 2:3. 1 John, back in 1 John 2, verse 3, it says, "Hereby we know that we know Him." Well, listen carefully. Hereby we do know that we know Him. That's confidence, folks. That's assurance. If we keep His commandments, We demonstrate that we know him by obedience, doing righteousness, living, behaving biblically. Is a driving desire. I want to live to please God. I want to live to honor God. I want to live to glorify God. Do you? I hope so. There's a love for God's people. 1 John 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We talk about this a lot at Grace Bible Church, loving one another. Is that important, loving one another? Absolutely. The love of God, Paul says in Romans 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. This one has become important to me, not only fellowship with God and the brothers and sisters, not only obedience to God, not only love for the people of God, but also confessing Jesus Christ. 1 John 4, 1 John 4, verse 15. 1 John 4, 15 says this, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. When we agree and declare the New Testament teachings about Christ, believers receive the Father's testimony about the Son and are willing to confess this belief to others. But unsaved people reject it. There's also a concern for the lost. That's a pretty good indication that you know Christ. If you have a burden for lost people, and a conviction of your own sinful behavior and attitudes. But it really comes down to this, taking God at his word. It's that simple. But I'll tell you something, it isn't easy to do. It isn't natural, is it? But neither is understanding how God could save any of us in the first place. Someone asked this question years ago, and I've just mulled it over and mulled it over in my mind for several years. Does God search the world looking for people who are worthy of his grace and mercy? Or does God search the world looking for people on whom he can display his grace and mercy who are completely unworthy? He found me as unworthy as I am. And he gets the glory and the honor, not me. And I'll tell you this. If I died right now, I know I would stand before the Lord. And I would be received into his presence. Because I have believed on his Son. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I am 100% sure. Are you? You can be. You should be. Do you know, as Paul said, do you know the one in whom you have believed? And are you persuaded that he is able to keep what you've committed to him against that day? Are you sure? You can be. You should be. Father, we thank you today for our time together. Thank you for assurance that you give us, not based on our feelings, our ideas, but it is based on your word and the truths revealed in your word. Lord, I thank you for brothers and sisters here. I just pray that you would help us to have not an arrogance, but a humble, sincere confidence that your word is true and you are trustworthy. It depends on your character, not ours. Not an excuse for sin at all. It's a motivation to live a holy, godly life. by your grace and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.